Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
You betcha. What an awesome time of year. I've been often accused of being the Grinch, because I'm not a big Christmas, like, I was just watching the Grinch movie last night, which is not my favorite. I like the cartoon. But the whole thing about, it's all about the gifts, and it's all about, and it's not. It's about the gift. I mean, yes, it was a pagan holiday originally. We know that part of Christmas and all the things that sneak in. But we get to celebrate the birth of Christ, which is a phenomenal thing, a phenomenal thing. It's all about, it's the middle of God's history for mankind. It's a promise from Genesis, as we looked at last week, and we see it come to fruition at the time when Jesus was born, and it's going to come to the end result when he comes back to earth and puts his feet on here, on Jerusalem. And so when we think of those, let's continue to pray in your own time for Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem, because when peace comes there, it means Jesus is here. Amen? That's something to look forward to. I don't know what the willies are, but I get them every time I think about it. Well, I'm changing my mind a little bit here. There's something I took out of my message that I want to put into my message. I just want to open with it. At the time, I thought, should I take that out of there? And I did. Because it wrecked the flow, but you know what? Who cares? It's the truth. So I want to read this for us. It's about decisions. Jesus does not force himself on earth. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what any theology teaches you. God does not force himself on you, and you wake up one day and he's your God. There's a decision that we make to come to Jesus Christ. He does enlighten us through revelation and through those things by his Spirit, but we have to come to a decision when we come to Christ. And so I just want to read this, because our sermon is all about the decision that Mary had to make. It's called The Heart Like Mary. That song, I don't know if you heard it, but it was called Ready My Heart. Is the name of the song by Stephen Bell. Let me read to you the old John 3:16, but we're not going to end there. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 and following. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, see, there's a decision that you have to make. For whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, which we don't need to waste any time doing either, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him, so he is whoever has made a decision for him, he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, does not come into the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes into the light, this little light of mine, right? So that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought by God. That our salvation is through faith in Christ, is brought on by God. May God bless us when we think of those things. And if you don't know him, that's why I read that this morning. It's been on my heart all night. If you don't know him, I pray today that you would make a decision to know him, that you can say, yes, Lord, my deeds are of darkness. I am a sinner. Everyone sitting here is a sinner. Some of us are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, and some of us are yet to be by our own decision. A heart like Mary's. We're going to look at Luke 1, 26 to 38. You know, when we think of the Christmas story, which I said last week is not a story, it's a narrative. When we look at the Christian narrative, there are many accounts that can be taken from it. There's the account of how King Herod made a decision, receiving the news about another king being born on his turf, decided that he would make orders to murder every male child in Bethlehem and that area from newborn to 2 years old. Then we also read about Joseph in the narratives, the soon-to-be, but not by his doing, father of Jesus Christ. We're told how out of love for Mary, he did not want to disgrace her, and being pregnant with a child not of his own while engaged to him, and how in faith, having hearing from an angel, he believed him, and decided to take Mary as his wife and kept her as a virgin until the Christ child was delivered. And then, of course, there's the account of Jesus' birth and all that this great event entailed, the shepherds, the angel choirs, the star, and so on. But before all these things, there was Mary. I think of the old song, "And Along Came Mary." But there was Mary, the young virgin, soon to be wife of Joseph. And this is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at Luke's account of Mary's visit by God's messenger and her response, her decision of how to react to his message. So I want to read Luke 1, 26 to 38. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me. Luke 1, 26 to 38. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent to God, to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name is Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one.'" Wouldn't that freak you out? "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed. One guy said that word perplexed is scared to death when this happened. "At this statement, and kept pondering, 'What kind of salutation is this?' The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth is also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." What a great little story. Account, narrative. Mary was chosen. We read in verse 28, we see the angel addressed to Mary, "Greetings, favored one, for the Lord is with you." Then again in verse 30, Gabriel tells her that she has found favor with God. As one writer put it, God had given her his free and uncaused grace in a unique measure by choosing her as the mother of his son. To say Mary had found favor with God because she had earned it is unfounded, especially in this narrative. God's favor or choosing of her for this task was all God's sovereign choice. Mary did nothing to deserve it, yet before time we know God had planned it. Some teach Mary was and still is full of grace, and that she can still bestow grace to others like God does. And this is why she is prayed to by some. We've all heard the prayer, "Hail Mary, full of grace." She was not full of grace. She was given God's grace upon her. Yet there's no scriptural evidence that will ever back that part up, that she's full of grace. As I said, Mary had God's favor fall upon her as part of God's sovereign plan to bring our Redeemer into this world. Now, Mary and Joseph were of the line of the family of David. And this is the family line which was foretold that Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come from. Psalms 89, verses 3 to 4. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations." This being a promise of the eternal king coming from the seed in the house of David. Isaiah 11, verses 1 and 2. "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse," Jesse being David's father, "and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." And that fruit is talking about is Jesus Christ. Now, not only was Mary from the house of David, she lived in Nazareth. And in that Isaiah passage, the branch is Nazar in the Hebrew, which is Nazareth in today. Nazareth being translated branch. That is, according to scholars, Nazareth was a town where Davidites, descendants of David's house, lived. This due to various events throughout history, which is a really long thing, and we won't take time to go through all what happened in history. Just know that the line of David, we're living in Nazareth now because God planned it that way. End result, we have the descendants of David, a branch of the sons of Israel from which Messiah was to come through, living in the midst of the Gentiles in the Galilee region. Not a place or a situation you would think that Christ would come from, let alone grow up in. Yes, he was born in Bethlehem, then escaped to Egypt, but they came back to Nazareth. He grew up in Nazareth among the Gentiles in Galilee. Just like with the predetermined plan of the birth of Christ, I see the same at work here in God's calling from Mary. She was favored because God put her where she was at the time she was there and foretold about her, him coming to her or his calling for her. That's Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be born or will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And I need to slow down. So we'll do that. Let's pray. Father, you're pretty awesome. You're more than that. You're beyond awesome, beyond words that we can come up with. And what you've done throughout history through people that you choose to do it through is amazing to me, that you would call us flesh and bone to be vessels of your Spirit to do your work. So, Father, just be with me this morning and be with everybody here, that we would have ears to hear, Lord, and eyes to see what you're doing and what you want to do for and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let's try that again. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Mary was not favored by merit or by chance, but by God's sovereign predetermined plan. She was also chosen for a reason. Mary, like us, was just a normal person. God chose her for a task. She, in partnership with God Almighty, was part of a God-sized task. She was called to deliver God's Son to a needy and lost world, and to do this through supernatural means. Do you realize everything we do as followers of Christ, as his disciples, everything we do is by supernatural means, not by the flesh? Just think about that for a minute. God's Spirit at work within us. And if we go about doing things on our own, right? We ain't got the ability to do it on our own, not to change eternal destinations. Mary questioned the possibility of this happening to her, the logistics, if it were. So the angel explained to her, as we read in 31 to 33, how this was all going to happen, that the Spirit would overshadow her and she would become pregnant with the Son of God. And then he also said that Elizabeth, who had also conceived, even though in her later years and having been barren, then in his final words to her, and this is awesome. In his final words to her, he assures her of this. And I want to assure every one of you of this, if God calls you to something. For nothing will be impossible with God, he said. This is a Greek future active tense, and it means this. Nothing will be or ever will be impossible with God. Ever. If you're following God, moving where he is calling you to move, it is possible. The importance of this statement cannot be overstated. Mary will need to lean on this assurance for her here and now, as well as for the future and all that will transpire. The same is true for us as followers of Christ. We are in partnership with God to do work that only can be done in his power. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ. I mean, I've repeated that verse ad nauseum, so to speak. But always remember that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has preordained that we should walk in them. Write that on your wall. Same is true for us. We are ambassadors of Christ. We are called to proclaim him to a hostile world. Mary was just told that she was to give birth to the one that we are now to proclaim. And like the people of our day, those in her time would have the opportunity to either accept him or reject him. We just get to tell them. Deliver him, so to speak, like Mary did, to the world. Mary was chosen by God to be part of his redemptive plan. And Peter says this about us, his church, those who believe. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Remember John? We were once in darkness, but and we learned that in Ephesians as well. Well, Mary's response to her calling was this: behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary's response was one of humility. She realized that God was the master of her life, and her heart was ready to serve him. The usage of bondslave here is in the feminine. It's meaning a female slave, involuntarily or voluntarily. A handmaiden, so to speak. So here we have Mary giving herself to God as his handmaiden, to do his bidding. Even though she was engaged to Joseph, and being pregnant could destroy their relationship and possibly cost her life, Mary trusted God, having no idea what would transpire, but believing this: nothing will be impossible with God. So she said, be it done to me according to your word. I'm your humble servant. How about us? When we hear God's call in our lives, do we believe God is able? Do we believe like Mary did? Is your heart ready to submit to his will? Because that's the only way we can serve him. Otherwise, we get in the way. When Abram was called by God to leave Ur and go to a place he would show him, he had no idea where God was taking him. Genesis 12, verse 1 records God telling him to leave his country, his relatives, his father's house, to a land he will show them. In other words, I haven't showed you yet, but leave. And on the way, I'm going to show you where you're going. Just leave. There is this one pastor who has a 360-degree picture of the surrounding areas of Ur. And in this picture, no matter which direction you look, north, south, east, or west, all you see is sand and wilderness. And it's not very inviting. God did not call Mary. He did not call Abraham. And he did not call his disciples, or you or I, to have us tell him where and how we will serve. He calls us to serve as humble servants, as bond slaves, believing he's got it, whether we know all the details or not. When Shelley and I answered the call, we thought we were headed for the First Nations people. Yet so far our journey has, for a time, led us to the Native Bible Fellowship in GP, where we ministered and served. But after that, we were at the Claremont E-Free, we were at the Beaver Lodge Alliance, over in Bowser, BC at our E-Free Church, then in Lacombe, and now here in Fairview. We had no idea when we started out we were going to be here today in Fairview on Christmas, preaching out of Luke. No idea whatsoever. But we trusted God. It wasn't always easy. But everything will be and always will be possible with God. It's a heart of humility that believes God has it handled and will take care of all the details. It's a heart that trusts. It is a heart that knows that there may be very well be costs involved in your following. The biggest cost is you and your will. Mary's response had a cost. Mary must have known her life would never, ever be the same after bowing to God's call on her. You got to understand, the people in David's line were waiting for this to happen. They couldn't believe it hadn't happened yet, but they knew it was coming. And then when Mary had that announcement, wow, me? I'm going to be the one? I'm just a little virgin girl. I'm not married. How can this happen? It had a cost. She would lose Joseph, perhaps, because he would think her unfaithful. A young woman in her day who was pregnant and not married, they were targets for execution by stoning. She did not know what the future held, but as the song goes, she knew who held the future. There are hints throughout the Gospels that there were rumors of the illegitimacy of Jesus' birth. In John 8:41, as an example, during an encounter with the Pharisees, Jesus said to them, "You were doing the deeds of your father," alluding to Satan. And they said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." This being a possible slur on the circumstances surrounding his birth, that's Jesus' birth, and a slur on Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his father. The greatest cost for her as a mother, though, must have been seeing her son brutalized until he was unrecognizable and hanging from a Roman cross, paying for her sins and the sins of all those who were cursing him and degrading him as she stood and watched. Saying, "Here I am, Lord, your bondservant," will have life-altering implications, because if you are the servant, then God is the master. He has authority over you, over me, over our money, our time, our talents, and our desires. But is this a bad thing? It sounds pretty scary. There's those who say, "Well, I don't want my kids to go into the mission field because God will send them somewhere dangerous." Well, downtown Calgary can be pretty dangerous on weekends too. Is God in control or not? Do we trust him or not? With all that we have or will have. Is it a bad thing when he is God who loves us and wants what's best for us to put everything in his hands? Following Christ may equate loss in this life, but he has guaranteed the reality of heaven for eternity. Jesus put it this way in Mark 8, verses 35 to 37. "For whoever wishes to save his or her life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Eternal rewards never run out. Earthbound ones are here but for a moment. And when we stop breathing, they don't go with us. Someone else gets them. We often talk about... Well, I like to paint, and I said to Shelly, you know, like Dave, but I said to Shelly, they're just all going to end up in the dump anyway. Why bother? I mean, it's fun and all, but that's the truth. Everything we put so much effort and time and desire to chase after is all going to end up in a scrap heap. That's why Jesus said elsewhere, "Don't waste your time chasing after things that rust destroy and moth eat and the thief can come in and steal. But set the treasure of your heart on eternal things." Eternal rewards never run out, but earthbound ones are here but for a moment. Following God's plans, although not always laid out in a blueprint, always have a predetermined outcome, and that is victory and reward. Now, maybe not in this lifetime. We may not see it, but certainly in heaven. You know, a yes or a no to God will always reverberate throughout eternity for all of us. We need to remember that. Mary's response had eternal repercussions, and so will yours, so will mine. With her willing to answer God's call to bear the Christ child, she entered into a role with a predetermined plan of God to redeem mankind to himself. Now, through Mary, God's eternal promise was about to become flesh and dwell among us. I think that too often we see eternal things as in the future. But remember, eternity has passed. Because it's a ring, it never ends. God laid down his plans before the world, before time, and even before sin happened. He had our redemption planned. And how we respond to his call on us and our lives in this time and eternity will have consequences in the future as well. I think in Acts 20, verse 17, what Paul says, from 17 to the end of that chapter, he says he's giving his goodbyes, so to speak, to his believing friends. And in this statement in verse 26, he says, "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul had answered God's call to preach the gospel, whatever God, wherever God led him, and regardless of the circumstance, in prison, in shipwrecks, being beaten, it didn't matter. He did what God called him to do, declaring the whole purpose of God. He knew that should he disobey, some might not hear, and they would be lost to hell, and their blood would be on his head. Do we take our call as followers of Christ, as those who embody his spirit and are his witnesses in this world as ambassadors? Do we take our call that serious? Do we understand that our lives and our obedience to God affects the eternal destination of all those who we come in contact with? All those who are around us. They are the ones we are called to minister to. At school, at work, in the parking lot. This is why in my resume I quote Leslie Newbegin: "The most effective hermeneutic of the gospel is someone who loves God with all their heart, mind, and soul, and their neighbor as themselves." Jesus said all of the Ten Commandments, all the laws rolled up in that one thing. Well, there's two things, but it's an act of love. The one who introduced you to Christ, be it a parent, a friend, a stranger, or a preacher, in some way became like Mary, a deliverer of the Savior to you. And in so doing, your eternal destination has been changed forever because you decided to believe in what they told you, that he forgives sins when you confess them, and he becomes your Savior and your Lord when you ask him. And in so doing, your eternal destination has been changed because they were obedient to God's call on their life, because they saw themselves as bondservants to the Lord and willing to face earthbound costs. Because of that, you are now children of God, inheritors of heaven, partakers of eternal life and eternal blessing. Is your heart open to becoming a bearer of Christ? Even as followers, sometimes we don't think that, but that's what we are. Like Mary, we are bringing Christ into the world. Are you open to do that? Are you willing to deliver Christ the Savior into your realm of influence? That's an everyday thing, moment by moment. Maybe it's to your family. Maybe it's to your friends. Maybe it's to coworkers. Maybe it's to your girlfriend or boyfriend. Maybe it's to your husband or to your wife. I think you get the picture. You will face costs for being a Christ bearer. I have, but it's no big deal, really. I got eternity to get over it. And I get over it here because Christ said, they don't hate you, they hate me, and you're the one they happen to be looking at. Basically, if we paraphrase what he says there, we're just his witness. You will face costs for being a Christ bearer. It might mean the loss of friends. It might mean the loss of some of your spare time, your desires or your hobbies or your plans. And it will require bowing to God's lordship in your life. Approximately 2,000 years ago, a young virgin girl by the name of Mary was willing to say yes to God and join him in his eternal redemptive plan for mankind because she knew she could trust him to see it through. Do we, friends, do we trust him enough to join him? Well, we say, here are your bond slaves. Be it done to me according to your word. I just want to read you something real quick here, that something Mary said afterwards, knowing all these things. She said this: Luke 1, verse 46 and 47, 48. Mary said this, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded for the humble state of his bondslave. Behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." Once Mary got over being apprehensive, she started to worship and praise God because, get this, he chose her, he chose you, he chose me to be his humble bondservants. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray encouragement for everyone who heard it, not to be heavy, not to be a downer, but to ask us, get us to ask ourselves, are we willing to join you, the Almighty God, in what you have planned to redeem man throughout generations? And Lord, we look in the news and we see the things that are happening, and these days are drawing very, very short, and we say amen to that. But Lord, while it is today, I pray that we would allow you to empower us to deliver Jesus Christ to this lost world. And encourage us, Lord, in that, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.